Morning. Morning. Keep your Bibles open to Book of Hebrews, chapter 10. We're going to study this passage. It's wonderful to be in the Lord's house, worshiping the Lord, and there is no greater theme in the Bible than the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ to think upon the first Sunday of the year. The sacrifice of Christ which saves us. So keep your Bibles open to the book of Hebrews chapter 10. I have a genetic disorder because of which my body produces excessive fat called triglycerides. In order to keep my triglycerides in control, I have to take one pill every day. Same tablet every day. The tablet does not cure me completely, but helps me get through the day until the next day when I take another tablet, the same tablet. The repetitive use of that tablet constantly reminds me of my illness. I wonder how many things we do again and again and again without getting full success. Things that constantly remind us of our deficiency, of our flaw. Can you think of certain things? Can you think of those things? Thankfully, there is one thing we don't have to do again and again. We don't have to sacrifice animals again and again for the forgiveness of our sins. Jesus's unique and ultimate sacrifice once for all saves believing sinners from their sins. That's the main point of this passage. Jesus's unique means one of its kind. So Jesus's unique and ultimate sacrifice once for all saves believing sinners from their sins. Dear friends, the letter to the Hebrews was written to the first century Jewish converts who were being tempted to leave their Christian faith. They are the people who were formerly Jews, but now they have become Christians. And they had the temptation, they were struggling in the temptation of leaving their Christian faith and going back to their old religion, Judaism. What were the reasons? There were several reasons why they were tempted to go back to Judaism. One reason was that the readers were severely persecuted because of their Christian faith. And so, in order to avoid persecution and hostility, they were tempted to leave their Christian faith and go back to Judaism, their old religion. As we know that Judaism was a legal religion in the ancient Roman Empire, in the first century Roman Empire. And accepting or embracing Judaism again for these people meant safety and security. That means they will not be persecuted anymore. So they had the temptation to go back to their old religion. And perhaps another reason why the readers were being tempted to leave Christianity was that they were missing the Jewish sacrifices and ceremonies and festivals. These Jewish converts, since they had become Christians, they embraced Christian worship, which was pretty simple in comparison to Jewish worship. So some converts were tempted to leave Christian worship and go back to seemingly attractive Jewish worship. So the author of Hebrews writes this letter to such readers in order to encourage them to not leave their Christian faith. The author displays the superiority of Christ over all the elements of Old Covenant and Jewish worship. The author encourages the readers not to fall away from Christian faith. I will be using the word author again and again because we don't know who the author of Hebrews is. So I'm not using any name because we don't know for sure who the author of Hebrews, the book of Hebrews was. That's why I'll be using the word the author. In chapter 9, the author of Hebrews says, the sacrifices of the old covenant did not bring believers into the presence of God, whereas the blood of Christ effectively cleanses believers once for all. In chapter 9, which is the previous chapter, the author speaks about the necessity of sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins. You remember the famous verse in chapter 9, verse 22, which says, without the shedding of the blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. So there it is, the necessity of sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins. But then in chapter 10, the author talks about the character or the nature of the sacrifice that forgives sins. So the necessity of sacrifice in chapter 9, in chapter 10, what is the character or nature of that sacrifice? What kind of sacrifice actually forgives sins of people? The author here in chapter 10 contrasts the Old Covenant, the Old Testament ceremonial laws with the sacrifice of Christ. And in doing so, he proves the superiority and effectiveness of the sacrifice of Christ. We know in the Bible, in the Old Testament, there were different laws given by God through Moses to people. And those laws are categorized by some people, including the reformers, into three categories. And one of the categories is the ceremonial law, the laws that pertain to the ceremonies which were given to the Israelites, which include sacrifices, offerings, different kinds of offerings. Now, having this broad picture in mind, let us dive into the passage and see what this passage has for us. This passage easily breaks into three sections. The first section is from verse 1 to verse 4, which is the inadequacy of the Old Testament sacrifices. The inadequacy of the Old Testament sacrifices. The author says that the ceremonial law in the Old Covenant was only a shadow of the good things which were going to come. Dear friends, we know when an object blocks the rays of light, it casts a shadow behind, right? That's the concept. And the author takes this metaphor, this analogy, and he says, in the same way, the good things of salvation in Jesus Christ cast a shadow in the Old Covenant, and that shadow was reflected in the ceremonial law. So when you look at the ceremonial law, it only had the shadow which was reflected by the good things which were going to come in the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, think about this. The shadow can give us some clue about the object, right? For example, when we see a shadow, we can tell whether it is a cat or a dog or a man. But the shadow in itself is not the reality, right? The shadow in itself is not good for anything else apart from just giving us some basic information. In the same way, ceremonial law in the Old Covenant gave some clue, some basic information about the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus, which was going to come. But the sacrifices in the Old Covenant, the ceremonial law in the Old Covenant, it could never actually save people. It could only give some information, some clue, but it could never save people. Dear friends, we know that the saints in the Old Testament, they were only saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible clearly says there is only one God, and there is only one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus. And the sacrifices of the Old Covenant merely pointed to the ultimate and the unique sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Old Covenant, the same sacrifices were offered every year. Same sacrifices offered every year. And it simply pointed to the fact that none of those sacrifices were sufficient and able to forgive sins of people. You remember in my introduction, I talked about the pill that I take every day. None of those tablets is able or sufficient to actually heal me of my disease. It just helps me through the day. The author argues that if those sacrifices were effective to cleanse people of their sins, they would have been seized. But they are not able and sufficient to actually forgive the sins of people. The repetition of those sacrifices year after year simply pointed to the reality that the worshippers were not cleansed. And because of that, worshippers had continued consciousness of sins. So that consciousness of not being forgiven was always there. You see, friends, sacrifices in the Old Covenant only covered sins, but never provided forgiveness. Now, somebody might raise his hand at this point and say, okay, if that is the case, then why did God give those sacrifices in the first place if it did not serve the purpose of forgiveness of sins? Why did God give those sacrifices? The author of Hebrews assumes that kind of objection that might come, right? And he answers that objection in verse 3. Please notice in your Bible, verse 3. He says, but in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. In those sacrifices, there was a reminder of sins every year. Now think about this. Every time a Jew saw an animal sacrificed and its blood shed, he should have been reminded of his sins, right? He knew that the animal who is being sacrificed and whose blood is being shed is not the sinner. He knew that he was the sinner. So those sacrifices served the purpose of reminding those Jews that they were the sinners, not the animals. It is not the animals who sinned. It is these people, those who were bringing the sacrifices, they were sinners. And this reminder of sins should lead these people to repentance. Okay? I'm a Jew. I sinned and I should have died. My blood should have been shed. But that's not happening. God has made this provision, and this reminder of sin then should have led every Jew to repentance. And not only that, the next step was they should have held on to the promise that one day God will send the ultimate sacrifice who will forgive sins, which will forgive sins of people. God will, in His grace, send a sacrifice which will fully and finally deal with his sin. That was God's purpose behind giving those sacrifices. My dear friends, God never intended that the blood of bulls and goats would take away sins, because the Bible says it was impossible. It was impossible. Now think about this. If the blood of bulls and goats actually forgave the sins of people, there was no need for the coming of Christ. There was no need for the cross. The old covenant sacrifices were completely inadequate to save those for whom they were offered. So in the first four verses, we see the inadequacy of the old covenant sacrifices. The old covenant simply means the Old Testament. The second section begins from verses 5 to 10. The superiority of Jesus' once for all sacrifice. Here, the author explains why the death of Christ was absolutely necessary. And here, in this section, the author links Jesus' incarnation with his death, with his death on the cross. Dear friends, Jesus did not come to offer animals. Rather, he came to offer his own body as an offering. If you notice here carefully, you will find that the author here quotes from Psalm 40, which is a psalm of David. In the Old Testament, David understood the truth that God desired obedience more than sacrifices and offerings. David understood the truth that obedience is better than sacrifices. My dear friends, please note that it's not that God was particularly put off by the sacrifices and offerings. Why? Because he himself instituted those sacrifices. Right? But one thing that we have to understand here is this. What God did not like was that those sacrifices and offerings were done in the old covenant many times without faith and obedience. God never wanted sacrifices and offerings to be a substitute for faithful obedience. King Saul, we know from the Bible, he failed to learn this lesson. The people of Isaiah's day failed to learn this lesson. And we know from the Old Testament that it was a sad story of many of the Israelites all along. And here, the author of Hebrews puts David's words in the mouth of Jesus, right? The author understands that Psalm 40, the words of Psalm 40, originally spoken by David, was actually ultimately fulfilled in the incarnation and death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have learned that thing several times from the Old Testament. It was God who prepared the body of Jesus. And Jesus came into this world. Jesus was incarnated into this world. Why? To do the will of his Father. And here we must understand one very important thing. We must understand that one of the big things that make Jesus' sacrifice unique and significant for salvation was that his sacrifice was in perfect obedience to the will of his Father. So you get the main point here. The main point is, it is not simply the death of Jesus, but death of Jesus in perfect obedience to his Father's will that saves people. These two things are important that we have to understand. Not simply the death of Jesus, but death of Jesus in perfect obedience to God's will, coupled together, that saves sinners. Now, Jesus' faithful and obedient death on the cross did a remarkable thing in salvation history. The author of Hebrews says, by fulfilling the will of his Father, Jesus displaced the repetitive old covenant sacrifices with his once for all sacrifice. Now the shadow is displaced by the reality of good things. The shadow is gone. It's no more. Now we have the good things of salvation in Jesus Christ. The author of Hebrews argues that with the death of Christ, a new era has begun. A new dispensation has begun. A new age has begun. And the climax of his argument comes in verse 10. The believers are now sanctified. They are cleansed through the once for all sacrifice of Jesus' body on the cross. Now sins are not merely covered, they are actually forgiven. Now believers are not constantly reminded of their sin, but when the believers take part from the Lord's table, they are reminded that their sins are forgiven. Isn't this a blessing? What a blessing of forgiveness that we have received because of the once for all sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. One commentator says, just summarizing this whole section by saying this quote, the death of Christ became that great and final sacrifice that accomplished for eternity what an eternity of other sacrifices could not accomplish for time. Let me repeat that, because that quotation just perfectly summarizes the whole section here. The death of Christ became that great and final sacrifice that accomplished for eternity what an eternity of other sacrifices could not accomplish for time. My dear friends, what a blessing we have in the sacrifice of Christ. The third section begins from verses 11 to 14. Jesus' completed sacrifice. The completed sacrifice of Jesus. Here in this section, the author continues to contrast repetitive old covenant sacrifices with Jesus' ultimate once for all sacrifice. Every Jewish priest stands daily and offers the same sacrifices over and over again. Those sacrifices can never take away sins. But Jesus, our high priest, offered one unique sacrifice for sins of all time. And after having done that, he sat down at the right hand of God the Father. And my dear friends, please notice here the stark contrast that the author of Hebrews makes here. On the one hand, we have the multitude of priests over hundreds of generations offered countless number of sacrifices But on the other hand, we have Jesus, our only high priest, sacrificed only once. One sacrifice for all time. And that ultimate sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, once for all, saves sinners. That ultimate sacrifice of the Lamb of God, once for all, takes away the sin of the world. What an amazing blessing we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. What an amazing sacrifice. Hallelujah. Never did a death of one man achieve so much. Never did a death of one man counted so precious. Dear friends, please notice another contrast here in the passage. Jesus is not standing in the temple like Jewish priest. Rather, he is sitting at the right hand of God the Father. Like every other Jewish priest, Jesus is not waiting to offer yet another sacrifice. Instead, Jesus is waiting for a day when all his enemies will be placed under his feet. We know from the Bible that Jesus defeated death from rising from the dead. He defeated Satan, who held the power of death. And then there are many who reject God and who reject Jesus as their king. The Bible says there will be a day, and it will be soon, my dear friends. There will be a day when all his enemies, all the enemies of Jesus, will be placed under his feet. And the Bible also says, with a rod of iron, Jesus will dash them into pieces. Verse 14 says, by one offering, Jesus has perfected all the born-again believers who are being sanctified. Here, perfection does not mean sinlessness. Rather, perfection means that sins are cleansed and removed. And as a result, a believer's conscience is no longer defiled by guilt. And a believer can enter into God's presence freely and boldly. It is all because of Christ's sacrifice. And my dear friends, when we sing the song, "Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea." It is real. It is true. And theologically speaking, the death of Christ once for all does not simply forgive our sins at our justification, the moment we accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior by exercising our faith in Him and His death. The once-for-all sacrifice of Jesus also gives us this ongoing assurance of forgiveness, this assurance of guilt-free life, because Jesus, by one sacrifice on the cross, has forgiven our sins, past, present, and future. And therefore, yes, when we sin, we have this consciousness that, yes, we are sinners. We come to Jesus in repentance, but we know that our sins have been forgiven by the once-for-all sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you see, my dear friends, theologically speaking, this once-for-all sacrifice not only covers our justification, but also our sanctification, which is ongoing until we reach the state of glorification. What a blessing we have, we believers have, in the Lord Jesus Christ. We must hold on to this blessing of once for all sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what do we learn from this passage? A few things. My dear friends, the only sacrifice that saves us is the sacrifice of Christ. The only sacrifice that saves us is the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. Not our own sacrifice, not the sacrifice of our parents, not the sacrifice of our pastor, not the sacrifice of our friends or well-wishers. The only sacrifice that saves us is the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Second, when we look at the cross, when we think about the cross, we are reminded of our own sins. We are reminded how wicked and cruel and evil humanity can be. But that's not it. We are also reminded of the forgiveness we have received because of the blood shed by Jesus Christ on the cross. We are reminded of the sufficiency and finality of the sacrifice of Christ. And my dear friends, because the sacrifice of Christ is sufficient, it is also final. And what does it mean? It simply means there is no more sacrifice coming after his sacrifice for our salvation. Jesus died on the cross, and we are not going to wait for another Lamb of God to come and sacrifice himself, because the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, his sacrifice is sufficient and final. The sacrifice of Christ is sufficient for my salvation. I don't have to sacrifice for my own salvation. And anything God asks me to do is not a sacrifice, but a privilege that I get to do something for my Savior. Whatever I do for my Savior, for my Lord Jesus, is not a sacrifice. I do it as a token of my gratitude for all that I have received from him. Thirdly, no ritual, no sacrifice is greater than the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. Only because of that we have forgiveness of sins. Only because of that we have access to God. Let us never underestimate the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. My dear friends, as we become mature in our Christian life, we should be people appreciating the cross all the more. We should not be people who may be getting bored with the cross. We should not be people who may be getting bored with the story of the Lord Jesus Christ dying on the cross. Instead, we should be people relishing, appreciating the cross even more, knowing that we are forgiven because of the cross. So never underestimate the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, perhaps none of us come from Jewish background, so we don't face the temptation of going back to the old covenant sacrifices, but the temptation to go back to our old religion, the temptation to go back to our old ways, our old sinful habits remain constant. And it is true, many times we feel the way we sing, prone to wander, often I feel it. But this passage reminds us of the great worth of our Lord Jesus Christ. He came to live, to die, and to live again. Let us hold fast to the only Lamb of God who is worthy to take away our sin. And my dear friend, If you are not a born-again believer, let me encourage you to consider Christ, who became man, lived a perfectly obedient life, and died a death that he did not deserve in order to save sinners. My dear friend, if you feel convicted that you are a sinner, it is the work of the Holy Spirit. Come to Christ and embrace him as your Savior. The Bible says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. May the Lord bless you. And my prayer is that if you have not accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, may the Holy Spirit work in your heart and in your mind, and you accept him as your Savior. There is no greater blessing than your sins forgiven. May the Lord bless you. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we want to thank you for loving us. We thank you, Lord, for providing us the ultimate and the unique sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ for us. We thank you for sending him into this world. We thank you for the incarnation and for the perfect, obedient life of the Lord Jesus Christ and his death and his resurrection, because of whom and because of whose sacrifice we have been saved and forgiven. Help us to love you, help us to worship you, help us to continue to hold on to the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because ultimately it is nothing within us because of which we can stand before you. It's only because of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ that we can actually stand before you and we have access to you. Help us, O Lord, to cherish the cross. In Jesus' name we pray.